as we think about the wonderful privilege we have to explore what Christianity is, to explore faith in Jesus, I want to suggest to you that that is the most important thing we do as a church. Helping people come to know who Jesus is and how to have eternal life in him is the single most important thing we do. It's not the only important thing we do, but it's the single most important thing we do. Would you agree that helping other people come to know Jesus is the most important thing we do? Anyone disagree? Anyone prepared to fight me on it? No, we're in agreement. Okay, cool. When we think about, we've got Groovers on a Wednesday, we've got Connect on a Thursday, we've got Youth on a Friday, we've got our gatherings on Sundays, we've got events like State Youth Games and all those sorts of things that we run. We have partners in mission around the world. All of those things, all of those relationships, all those people, they're all about sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities. They're all about getting other people to a point where they can see and believe in who Jesus is. But I think that it's probably, even though it's the most important thing we do, I think it's also the thing that we feel like we're struggling to do. We can help people grow in faith, and we can look after for people when they're hurting, and we can do all kinds of good things. But it feels to me like most of us feel that we're not quite seeing as many people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior as what we'd love to see happening. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's in our friendship circles, we're not seeing enough people rescued from sin and death. We're not seeing enough people receive eternal life. And if that's the way you feel, or perhaps you're in the position of thinking, well, I don't even know if I buy into this whole Jesus thing, well, today's story is for you, because it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So let's dive into the story in Matthew 12 from verse 22 in the Gospel of Matthew, and we see this amazing story. It starts off like this. Then they brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." So picture yourself in Jesus' situation, where he's just done yet another amazing miracle. He's delivered a guy from demonic spiritual oppression, where the guy couldn't see and he couldn't speak in a physical sense. And people watching have gone, "Wow, is this the Savior King? He's delivering people from the power of evil right before our eyes." And you've got this group of people saying, "Oh, no, no, no. No, this isn't God doing this. This isn't the Savior King that we were promised. It must be by the power of Satan that these sorts of things are going on." And we might ask ourselves, what's going on with these Pharisees, where they see people's lives being transformed right in front of their eyes, but they're determined to see that as some sort of demonic conspiracy, that's something that's not right, that God can't be in. And it wasn't only the Pharisees who couldn't see the truth of Jesus. Fast forward a little bit on the day of Pentecost, and this is the first sermon that's given after Jesus has died, come back to life, and then gone back to heaven. And this is what Peter says. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." And what's Peter going on to talk about? "But you guys put him to death." See, it wasn't only the Pharisees, they led the charge, but there were many, many others who had seen something of Jesus and heard something of Jesus, yet they couldn't actually grasp who he was. They refused to accept what was going on right in front of their eyes. And I don't know about you, but it would seem to me that if you were seeing this stuff right in front of you and yet couldn't believe, what hope have we got when we just tell people about what happened and it's not happening right in front of them? What's the chances that anyone's going to believe this stuff if the people who were right there at the time couldn't bring themselves to believe it? How is it that so many people saw Jesus do so many miracles, but they couldn't see the truth of who he is? And are you and I going to fare any better when we're just telling people about Jesus? Well, there's something else that's going on in the story, something that gets explained to us a little bit later on in the New Testament. And we're going to skip forward to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the job that he does, which is to go around and tell people about Jesus. And his heart is to help other people to find life in Jesus. He wants people to see the truth of who Jesus is and be transformed by that. And this is what he says about it. Therefore, since God's mercy, we have this ministry of telling people about Jesus. We don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, if you know the New Testament, you know the Apostle Paul, he was passionate. He desperately wanted people to believe in Jesus. He wanted people to know how amazing Jesus was. He wanted people to experience the power of Jesus transforming their lives just as he had. But this is something he would never do. He wouldn't manipulate. He wouldn't bamboozle people with facts. He wasn't going to put on some kind of show that would just get them so worked up that they'd be willing to accept anything that he had to say. No, he just said, no, my job is just to make the truth plain. All I've got to do is present the truth about Jesus in ways that people can understand. And he'd go to any lengths to do that. Now, he'd change his behaviors, he'd change his dress, he'd change his manner of speaking, he'd change what other people he quoted. He'd do anything so that he could explain the truth clearly. But he never thought that it was his job to make people believe. His job was just get the truth out there. So, how was he expecting people to respond if people weren't even responding to Jesus in the flesh right in front of them? He goes on to explain what's actually going on in our story out of Matthew 12 and has been the case in many of our experiences as well. Because he says this, even if our gospel is veiled, even if there are people who are hearing about Jesus but just can't take it in, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's the genius of what's going on in Matthew 12. The way that God breathes out the truth of this story as Matthew records it. Here's this guy, physically can't see, physically can't speak. He's not able to take in the truth of what's going on in the world around him, and he's not able to express truths either. And while that might be true physically, it's also going on in this story spiritually. You see, there are some people there whose eyes work just fine and whose mouths work just fine, but their eyes aren't actually getting the truth into their bodies and their mouths aren't speaking the truth that they're seeing in front of them because they have a spiritual problem. They are spiritually blind and spiritually deceived, unable to speak the truth. And that there's a massive irony of what's going on in the story because here these guys have just seen this miracle take place where in a physical way, somebody's had the lights turned on. Wow, I can see. And somebody is now able to speak about what they're seeing. Brilliant. Imagine what those first words might have been. Now, I don't know if this guy had been oppressed since childhood. I don't know if it had been a recent thing. But imagine when he could see, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time, whatever the story might have been, and it's like, wow, you guys are much better looking than I thought, or whatever it might have been. But he would have just wanted to express the beauty of what his eyes were now taking in. And spiritually, that can be people's experience too. Because as we go on, let me see if I've got the next. Let me skip forward for a bit. Oh, here we go. This was Paul's own experience, because as he writes in that passage a little bit later on after saying how God has blinded the minds of, how the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so people can't take in the truth, they're not able to process the truth about Jesus and certainly can't speak the truth about Jesus, Paul then goes and shares his own story and says, you know what? We don't preach ourselves. We're not talking about how good Paul is and how you should be more like him. We talk about Jesus Christ, our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. he's got this story that he's experienced, which is very, very similar to the story of that man that Jesus healed. That man was able to tell a story in a physical sense. Man, once I couldn't see, now I can see, and it's fantastic, and I just want to speak about it. And Paul says, that was my experience too. I couldn't see the truth of who Jesus was. Like many of the others of the Pharisees group, I thought Jesus was a fraud. I thought he was a sham. I thought he was leading people the wrong way. I was determined to do everything I could to oppose Jesus. I was determined to protect people by stamping out this movement called Christianity or the Way. But when God made the lights come on for me, when I actually realized who Jesus was, all of a sudden I didn't want to stop speaking about him. It wasn't as though I just stopped doing the wrong thing and standing against him. Now I just want to make sure everybody gets to hear the beauty and the glory of what my eyes have seen. So this story in Matthew 12 is happening in a physical sense. A guy who couldn't see and couldn't speak then gets the lights turned on and is able to speak about it. The Pharisees, though, they've got this opportunity, seeing Jesus right in front of them, to see who he is. And to start speaking about who he is, just like the Apostle Paul eventually came to the place of doing. But what's going to happen in their story? No, they're so spiritually blinded, so determined not to see the truth of who Jesus is, that they have to come up with some other explanation for what's going on. And this is how they do it. They accuse Jesus of working in the power of Beelzebub, or the devil. And so Jesus, seeing that their spiritual blindness, their inability to see who he really is leading them to an intellectual blindness, an inability to even think clearly, responds to this accusation. He knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself won't stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he'll be divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they'll be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Like we thought about a few weeks ago, it's our relationship with God through His Spirit that enables us to receive and live by His truth in every single part of our lives. And that's true for our intellect, our ability to reason. And so these guys, because they cannot accept Jesus as being God's son, the one who God is authenticating through these works, they've got to come up with some other explanation. Well, how's he doing this stuff? And the only thing they can think of, well, oh, I must be doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus is pointing out, guys, this doesn't make sense logically. I mean, he uses the example of kingdoms or households or cities, whatever it is, when you've got a group of people, if they're working in opposing directions from one another, if they're contradicting what each other are trying to do, that household or that kingdom or that city, it's going to fall to bits. And Satan's kingdom might be miserable and chaotic, and Satan might not know everything like God does and not be all powerful and not everywhere all at once. It's not a great kingdom, but at least Satan gets this. If he works against himself, how's he going to get everything? And he's got a mission to steal and kill and destroy. His mission is to keep people away from God. His mission is to ruin lives. And if he works against the very thing that he's doing in order to achieve that goal, well, how's he going to get anywhere? Jesus is saying this doesn't make sense, and everyone should know this. Furthermore, when you look at your own people and when they do exorcisms, when they cast out demons, you don't say that's by the power of Satan. Why are you saying that when I do it? If you look at guys who are doing these lesser miracles, and yet when I do a greater miracle, you say it's by the power of Satan. So the lesser thing comes from God and the greater thing comes from Satan. I mean, how's that working? Intellectually, their arguments don't add up. But they can't accept that. Why? Because spiritually, they're determined to stay in the dark. They're so spiritually blind, they've become intellectually blind too. Jesus goes on to say, or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." And he's just refuting them, saying, like, you guys are accusing me of working for the strong man. You're accusing me of just being part of Satan's team to keep the people that he's ruining the lives of stuck in his miserable kingdom. Well, I've got news for you. I'm not working for Satan. In fact, I'm the guy who's coming in to break the power of Satan and rescue people from under his control. And we've just celebrated communion. We know how he did it. He broke the power of sin and death on our behalf. We couldn't save ourselves, but Jesus is the one who could come in and save us. Jesus is saying really clearly here, look, I'm not Satan's tool. I'm not his lackey. I'm not his minion. I'm not somebody who does stuff by his power. I'm the guy who's come in to defeat him. I'm the one who's come to rescue those people who he once had in his possession. He's not the tool. He's the conqueror. And if you've come to know Jesus in that way, that's an exciting reality to think about. But then he goes and says something really challenging. He who isn't with me is against me. And he who doesn't gather with me scatters. So there's this powerful challenge. I'm the guy who's come in and I'm destroying the work of Satan. I'm binding him up and rescuing people from his control. And you're either been rescued by me and now a part of the work I'm doing, or else you've not been rescued at all. There's no middle ground, there's no neutral parties, there's no dual citizenship. You can't divide your time between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. You've either been saved by Jesus and now a part of his saving work, or you've not been saved at all. And that's why we come to read those words that we looked at from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. He acknowledges freely, you know what? I was once opposed to Jesus. My mind was blinded. I didn't get the truth. And I was doing everything I could to do what Jesus talks about in Matthew 12 of scattering. I want to make sure that the truth about Jesus doesn't get out to people. I want to make sure that his followers are scattered and persecuted. I want to make sure I do everything I can to destroy the work that Jesus is doing. But because God made the light of the gospel shine in his life, he got the truth. He saw Jesus in a pretty amazing way and became somebody who was convinced in his heart that Jesus really was the Son of God, who was reconciling the world through his death and resurrection to God. And he became an ambassador. He became somebody who was now gathering in as part of the harvest, people who were coming to know Jesus. And God, the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness in creation, he's made his light shine in your heart and my heart too, I hope. And maybe you're not at that point yet, but you're on the way to that. And once you've received that, once the light has switched on for you and you get it, oh, Jesus really is God's Son. Jesus really did pay the penalty for my sins. He really did rise again. Once you've got that light that's dawned in your heart, guess what happens? You start to speak about it. It's like the blind man who can now see. He's not just going to go, oh, walk off. No, he's excitedly talking about all the great things he can now see. And if that's true in a physical sense, it's true in a spiritual sense as well. And that's why Jesus goes on to say these words. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. You can make a tree good and its fruit will be good. We'll make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Remember, he's talking to these Pharisees who have seen what he's done by the power of Spirit and said, no, that's actually by Satan's power. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, or by your words you'll be condemned. There's a lot of stuff here. But what Jesus says, going back to the situation that he's in, is pretty clear. Hey, you guys, you are saying evil things about me because you don't grasp the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to enable you to see. But here's something you need to bear in mind. You can speak about me in ways that are untrue, and you'll be forgiven for that. And isn't that many of our stories? You know, for some of us, we haven't believed in Jesus our whole lives, and we might have used his name as a swear word. We might have said religion's a load of rubbish. We might have talked in all kinds of unflattering ways about Christianity and church and religion and Jesus and God, and just said all kinds of dumb stuff, because people do that. And the great news is we can be forgiven for all of that. But what does Jesus mean when he says, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Don't speak against the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? Well, how do we ever come to know the truth about Jesus? It's not by my own intellectual ability. Somebody has to make the lights turn on in me. And remember, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, hey, God was proving to you by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was God's Son. Look, you saw Jesus. He was right in front of you. So it had to be the work of the Holy Spirit, but just seeing it out in front of you clearly wasn't enough. Actually, what we need is for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our very minds, our very thinking. And without God doing that, we're just not going to grab it. And if you are determined to resist the work of the Holy Spirit in helping you to believe, as well as others to believe, what hope is there for you? Because unless the Holy Spirit helps you to do it, it ain't going to happen. So don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't reject him. Don't take a look at a Bible. And I left mine over there, so I can't wave it around authoritatively. But you've possibly got one in your laps right now. The Holy Spirit breathed this out. Treat it as beautiful and wonderful and precious, because this has been given to us so that we can know who Jesus is. And when the Holy Spirit does something good in the life of somebody around you, notice that, acknowledge it, just celebrate the goodness of God. Because when we see what the Holy Spirit has done, and when we see what the Holy Spirit is doing, then Jesus gets the glory, and people get to change their thinking about Jesus and go, you know what, maybe there is something in this. Maybe I've been somebody who's kind of thought he was a loser or some great teacher in history, but completely irrelevant to me. Now I get that he's my Savior and Lord. The only way that happens is when we're a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing and we speak those truths so the Spirit can use them to come alive in the minds of others. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Christians in Rome, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, because it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. When people just hear the simple truth, it doesn't need to be dressed up, it doesn't need to be said in fancy words, we don't need to kind of wait until people trust us enough that they're willing to listen to us on the topic of spirituality. No, we just got to set out the truth plainly, and the Holy Spirit can use that and bring people to faith in him. Now imagine that you were that blind man who couldn't see, couldn't speak. And imagine if all your family were also blind, couldn't see, couldn't speak. And most of the people in your world were in that condition. And if somehow it was to be communicated to you that there was this world full of light that you could actually be taking in through your senses, and you'd had no experience of that, how likely would you be to believe that it was true? And could you imagine yourself in that situation? If you've never had any personal experience of light coming into your body through your eyes, being processed by your brain, and Jade can tell you all of the mechanics of how that happens later. If you've never experienced that, it's a pretty amazing thing to contemplate. And you'd be like to say, I don't even know if that's possible. Spiritually, there's a whole world of people around us who are in that situation. Most of their friends, most of what they are a part of in life is spiritually blind, in spiritual darkness. They're just not seeing that it's even possible that there is this world of light. How are people going to see that light is real? How are they going to get their hopes up that, you know, it is pretty rude when somebody says to you, hey, you're spiritually blind. Am not. I know just as much as you do, and I can think about things and I can process things. And when people say, well, no, you can't actually trust in God except God help you, that just kicks our pride out the window. It's like, how dare you say that to me? How dare you act like you know things that I don't? I'm just as smart as you. But if we're constantly hearing stuff that we have never experienced, oh, you mean God worked in your life like that? Oh, you mean you discovered this truth in the Bible like that? And when you're hearing this stuff all the time, I wonder if you hear enough of it and you go, crikey, maybe there is light. Maybe there is stuff that I've never experienced. And maybe you can just become a little bit more open to the possibility that there is stuff out there that you have not yet experienced for yourself. And that's my prayer for us as a community. As Jesus says in this last section, when you've been changed by God, his truth has come into your life, you love to talk about it. And you love to talk about it because you love to get together and talk about the Bible, and you love to notice the things that God's been doing around you. And you love, even when you go outside and it's raining, you say, God, thank you for the rain. God's just a part of your world because you see him everywhere. You see what he's doing through his Spirit. You see his goodness expressed in so many ways. And when we are just acknowledging the light that we see, whenever we see it, I wonder if for those around us, where they get the sense of, maybe there is something in this after all. And maybe this is the community in which people can discover it. As Paul said, we don't need to be all manipulative. We don't need to be overly strategic in how we get people to understand the truth of Jesus, because it's simple. God's got to turn the light on. What we can do is make sure that we're declaring it simply in front of people all the time and giving the Holy Spirit something he can work with. So, like the blind and the mute man in Matthew 12, my prayer for us is that God will be doing those miracles in us and around us all the time. That people who once could not see the glory of Jesus Christ are able to see the glory of Jesus because we were there to speak the words that the Holy Spirit used to turn the lights on. There's no greater privilege that you or I could have in this life than helping somebody to discover eternal life in Jesus. And if you're in that position where you're kind of like, well, I don't even know if I yet buy into this Christianity thing. I'm not sure if I really trust all that the Bible says about Jesus. I'm not sure if I identify with those who I know who are following Jesus. I'm not sure if that can be true for me. Can I just encourage you? Just ask God to reveal the truth. Because it's only God who can make that happen for you. And I know people who have had that conversation with God for many, many years until finally they've gone, actually, now I get it. Sometimes it's a long journey for folks, but be open to it. Sometimes people have that prayer and straight away it's like, yeah, I get it. And it happens really quickly. I don't know what your journey is going to be like, but here's something I do know. The light is trustworthy. And when you allow God to speak to you through his word, through his people, through whatever way he wants to, you can count on the fact that he will change your life. He will give you eternal life. He will deal with everything that is in your life to enable you to live life in relationship with him. And you, like Paul, will say, man, I'm so glad that God turned the lights on for me. And you will forever want to speak about it. Let's pray. God, if we're honest, most of us do get nervous when it comes to talking about Jesus and talking about what you're doing in our lives. And I think for many of us, and I know it's been true for me, we have a fear of either getting it wrong or not being convincing enough or making our faith seem silly. There's a lot of fear that can stop us from speaking out. And the reality is that there is an enemy who wants to blind the minds of unbelievers. And one of the most powerful ways that he's doing that in our culture at the moment is by convincing those who do know the truth to be silent about it. So God, we don't want to buy into his schemes anymore. We don't want to convince ourselves that we have to wait until a certain point when people are ready to receive the truth. We just want to commit ourselves to being people who very naturally, because we see you, because we see your glory, because we've been transformed by the truth, that we are just so comfortable speaking about it. Speaking about it with each other. Speaking about it with those who haven't yet seen it for themselves. So God, give us wisdom, give us discernment, help us not to be pushy and help us not to be arrogant, or help us not to do anything which would actually get in the way of people seeing the truth of Jesus. But neither let us think that it's about us. Like Paul, may we see our mission as just to simply put the truth of Jesus out in front of people in ways they can understand, so that by your grace, the lights may go on. And others may glimpse how beautiful you are and how wonderful your salvation is. God, would you be so kind as to rescue more people through us? Lord, would you use us as your messengers to the communities around us? Would you continue to partner us with people around the world? We want to see people going from darkness into light. Make that our reality, we pray. Amen.